Father, we want to thank you for your goodness to us and even your protection on Wayne and Vicky as they had an accident coming in this morning. We know that you are there, and there are times when we wonder and we forget, but you are. And I would ask that during this season that the songs that we have just sung have reminded us of that, and that we are able to really give you the honor and the glory and the praise that you deserve. Calm our hearts and our minds even now. Help us to be open to your word, and that you would speak to us and minister to us. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, it is Christmas season, and the snow today just reminds us of that. And I don't know about you, but you've probably, I'm going to guess that most of you probably have something set out at your house to remind you that Christmas is more than just the Christmas tree and more than just the lights and more than just the gifts. You may have a nativity scene. You may have something that just is there just to remind you. But, you know, we had a wonderful program Friday night. A couple of the Sunday school classes met, and there was a gal that came in and entertained us with music. And she kind of walked us through the Christmas story. She not only told the birth, but she also reminded us that the whole Christmas story is not just about the birth, but it's also about the coming suffering servant. The whole reason that Jesus came was not just to be born and to be admired as a baby, but he came that he would die. And the whole thought of that is strange. I mean, death and suffering and anguish and pain, and it's just hard for us to comprehend all of that. And maybe we would even ask, you know, why does this all have to be part of the ordeal, the salvation plan? Why wasn't some other plan put together? Well, if you remember, when God created the heavens and the earth, and he placed Adam and Eve in the garden, he said, now listen, of every tree in this garden you may eat, and you may eat freely, but there is one tree you do not eat, because the day that you eat of it, you shall die. Death shall be brought in to the world. And when Adam and Eve decided to rebel against God and to eat of that fruit, the environment in which they lived was no longer perfect. Death had now been issued in. And because of that sin, there is suffering, there is pain, there is anguish, there is disease, there is sickness, there is death. We live in a world that reminds us that the wages of sin is death. That's what we need to be thinking about. In fact, God said the only way that we could have forgiveness, there is no forgiveness, there is no remission, there is no way to get rid of sin except because of death. The wages of sin is death. And so all of this is just a reminder, but you know, because there's so much sickness, because there's so much disease, because there's so much pain and anguish and all of that, we begin to wonder. And C.S. Lewis said that the problem of pain is atheism's most potent weapon against the Christian faith. Think about that. Because of pain, because of sickness, because of disease, because of all of this, that's atheism's most potent weapon, because they doubt there could be a God. Because, after all, either God is not a God of love and is indifferent to human suffering, or else he is not a God of power and therefore helpless to do anything about it. In either case, the biblical God, our God, who is supposedly one of both absolute power and perfect love, comes into question. How can an all-powerful God, a God that is supposed to be a God of love, how can he allow all of this? And we have to ask the question, how do we respond? Well, the first thing we need to remember is that man brought sin into this world. God created a perfect world. But first of all, atheism is not the answer. What do they have? I mean, sure, they can just write it off and say, well, if there was a God of love, a God of power, then he wouldn't be allowing this. And so therefore, because there's pain and suffering, death and all of this, I'm not going to believe. Well, what have you got then? That's not the answer. The second thing to remember, that all of us have sinned. There is no such thing as innocent suffering. None of us are innocent. All of us have sinned. We're born into this world sinful because of the human race. And so first of all, sin has affected, we live in a sin-cursed environment, and that's why we look forward to the future. We look forward to the second coming of Christ when all of this will be put away, but we live in a sin-cursed world. We are affected by what happened in the garden. Everything around us reminds us of that. If man wouldn't have sinned, life would be a whole lot better, but it wasn't God that sinned. He told Adam and Eve. And you and I are reaping the consequences of all of that. So we do. We have death, we have disease, we have disaster, we have pain, we have suffering, we have all of that. And that leads us to a point of biblical faith. And without it, we can neither please God nor can we understand why there's death, suffering. But if we read the scriptures, we begin to find why all of this is allowed. We live in a world that's sin cursed. But then we have to accept the biblical answers. We have to just trust the Lord, and even though we don't understand a lot of things, I'm sure Wayne and Vicky, as they were coming in, they came through Shanghai, and that fella either couldn't stop or whatever, but he come through that red light stop sign, and they hit him. Immediately, he began to ask questions. And so we need to remember, suffering is meant not only to remind us of sin and that sin came into this world, but suffering is also meant to draw us to God, not away from, but to him. And James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, and let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking nothing. So when difficulties come, it should draw us to him. He's the only one that can assist and to help, to minister and give me the hope. Not draw away from him, because that just makes life more difficult. And then we're promised that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. I'm going to ask you to go with me to Jeremiah 38. Jeremiah 38, and we're going to kind of, in a sense, see Jesus in the Old Testament. Jesus in the Old Testament. Jeremiah here is a type, if I can use that word, a type of Christ, a picture of what Christ is going to go through. And I'm not real big on typology. There are some individuals that are real big on typology, and everything is a type of Christ. And I'm kind of hesitant of that. If the scripture really doesn't show that or say that, I'm a little hesitant. But in chapter 38, I think you're going to see how Jeremiah is a type of a picture of the suffering servant that is going to come and take the sin away from the world. But as we've been going through this, we know that Jeremiah's had a tough time. People would not listen or answer him. People devised plans to bring him down. People wanted to kill him. His own relatives betrayed him. He was beaten and put in stocks by a temple overseer. He experienced social rejection, a laughing stock all day long. He was seized by the priests, prophets, and the people in order to put him to death. He was shut up in the king's prison. He was accused of treason, beaten, and put in a dungeon cell. He was imprisoned in a muddy cistern, we're going to find today. And tradition says that Jeremiah was stoned to death. How would you like to trade places? Now, you remember his calling. God came to him as a young man. And God said, remember, I have chosen you for this ministry. Even while you were in your mother's womb, I was putting you together for this. And God sent him off on a mission to speak to the children of Israel, people who claimed to be God's children and followers of him and his word. And Jeremiah was told ahead of time that he would not be received well. And we've been working our way through this book, and we see that he just suffered all these things. And when we come to chapter 38, it kind of all comes together for us, and we get a clearer picture of what he was going through. So a type of Christ. First thing we see here is that the message as well as the messenger is rejected. And so in chapter 38, the people are starting to speak against Jeremiah. And they hate what he is saying, what he is doing, what he is representing. Verse 2, it says, "Thus says the Lord, he who remains in this city," this is his message, "he who remains in this city shall die by sword, by famine, and by pestilence. But he who goes over to the Chaldeans or the Babylonians shall live. His life shall be a prize to him, and he shall live. Thus says the Lord, the city shall surely be given into the land of the king and of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Therefore, the princess said to the king, 'Please, let this man be put to death. For thus he weakens the hands of the men of war who remain in the city and the hands of all the people by speaking such words to them. For this man does not seek the welfare of the people, but their harm.'" Got the picture? Jeremiah is speaking God's warning. He is trying to tell his people that if they don't repent from their sins, the Babylonians are coming, and now they're there. And Jeremiah is saying, "Now listen, if you want to survive, you've got to surrender." And the people say, "King, we got to get rid of this guy. We don't like his message, and we don't like him. And look what he's doing to the people. He's discouraging the men of war, the soldiers, and the people in the city are all distraught." A few hundred years later, a little baby is born, lying in a manger. And the shepherds come and they worship. And the wise men come. And Mary is holding all this stuff in her heart and thinking about it and wondering what's going to take place. And this little boy grows up to be a man. And almost immediately into the ministry, he is hated. His message is rejected. Oh, they liked his healings. They liked that when he fed them and took care of them and did miracles amongst them, but they hated him and his message. Just like Jeremiah. And so first we find that the message, as well as the messenger, is hated. In reality, it wasn't the message nor the messenger that they hated, was it? It was really the God of the Bible that they hated. And when they nailed Jesus to the cross of Calvary, and we'll get to that point, but it was he. It was the Father that they were rejecting. So the first thing we see in chapter 38, Jeremiah is a picture of Christ as being the one who would be rejected. As we keep reading verse 5 and 6, permission is granted to punish and to kill him. So verse 5 says, "Then Zedekiah the king said, 'Look, he's in your hand, for the king can do nothing against you.' So they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah the king's son, which was the court of the prison, and they let Jeremiah down with ropes. And in the dungeon, there was no water but mire, so Jeremiah sank in the mire." So the king says, "You just go ahead and do whatever you want to do with him." And they take this messenger, and they lower him down into this well, this cistern that's got no water, but just mud. And they let him sink into the mud, and they hope he will die. Remember the trial of Jesus? They brought the accusations against him, and even though Pilate couldn't find any wrong in him, Herod couldn't find any wrong in him, he said, "Well, fine, just do what you want to do with him." So this little baby that we remember born and lying in a manger grew up to be a man that would be rejected by the people. He would be beaten. He would be tortured. He would be slapped. He would be hit with fists. His beard would be pulled out. And he would be nailed to the cross of Calvary. Jeremiah, at this particular point, doesn't know whether he's going to live or die. You know, you can imagine how he felt. He was just trying to do what God had called him to do, and people hated him and hated his message, and now they put him in this pit, and he's, who knows, knee-deep, waist-deep in the mud. I don't know. Can't move. No one cares. No food. Well, it doesn't end there, because man's plans are overruled by God's plans. So we read here what happens. And the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs, he hears what's going on, what happened to Jeremiah. And he goes to the king and he says in verse 9, he said, "Lord, my lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he is likely to die from hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city." Then the king commanded him, and they went and got him out. So man's plan was to, this was going to take care of Jeremiah, but God comes to the rescue. And you remember, the baby that was born Christmas Day that we celebrate went to the cross of Calvary and he died. And they put him in a tomb. And they thought, this is the end of the story. Just like those thought, this would be the end of the story of Jeremiah. He's going to starve to death down there, and his body will rot away, and we never have to worry about him again. That's what they thought about Jesus when they put him in the tomb. But the Father had different plans, didn't he? He rescued Jeremiah from the miry pit, and Jesus rose from the dead 3 days later. So as we look at Jeremiah chapter 38, we see the struggles that he went through and how that is kind of a picture of Christ and what he is going through. But I also want you to notice that here is a child of God who is trying to do what is right. He's trying to do what is right. His goal and objective is to bring glory to God, to spread the good news to the people, that hopefully they will repent of their sins and turn to God and find the hope and the peace that God would wish that they would have. And sometimes that happens to us. In John 15, we're told this. Listen, if the world hates you, Jesus is saying, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of this world, the world would love its own. Yet, because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember, the word that I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they would keep yours also. So Jesus is just reminding us that we live in this world of pain and suffering and anguish and confusion, and that there's going to be some of this. And so Jeremiah is just a picture of a man who tried to do what was right and honoring and glorifying to God, and found that by doing so, he just kept being beaten down and beaten down and beaten down and beaten down and beaten down. But then you think about our Messiah. They went to the cross of Calvary, and he did it all for me. He did it all for you. Jeremiah was doing what he was doing all for God, all for God's glory. And now we live on the other side of the cross, and so we need to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul in the same way, and be willing to do the same. Paul reminded us, he says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You know, it's getting pretty tough to live out there in this world, isn't it? There was a time living in the United States of America was fairly sweet. There was a time when God was respected. They may not have all been Christians, but at least God was respected. There was a time when calling yourself a Christian was an honorable thing. There was a time when Sunday was a precious day. Businesses wouldn't open. Places would all close. But those days are gone. There was a time when biblical ethics and biblical morals were commonplace and kind of the expected norm, but it's not true any longer. So now if you go to school and you really try to live in such a way that brings honor and glory to God, and you're trying to follow his principles, and you stay pure until marriage, and you avoid some of the things that the world is chasing after, you're an odd duck. They'll make fun of you. They'll laugh at you. They'll ridicule you. You go to work and you try to honor the Lord with your ethics and your work, your labor, to do your very best. It isn't long, and you got those less ambitious individuals, that's the word I'll use, the less ambitious individuals who begin to mock you and laugh at you. Listen, this is all about, it has nothing to do with this company making money or surviving. It's about me. And they're not paying me enough to work hard. So you getting what I'm trying to say? And sexuality, trying to live in a way that brings honor and glory to God. It's tough. And so now you find yourself in a situation where you almost don't dare not say a word. And so we keep quiet and we make it through another day, another week, another month, another year. And we just hope we just can make it through. But don't forget, we've been called to be a light. That's what Christmas is a reminder of. Jesus said that he was the light. Now we're supposed to reflect that light. He is the way, and we're supposed to point people to the way. And the only way that we can do that is by being different. Sometimes taking a stand, sometimes saying a word. And Jeremiah was trying to do that, and everywhere he went, he found it hard and difficult, and people hated him and rejected him and punished him. But he kept going. You know, as we read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, I have yet to find the biblical character who was striving to bring honor and glory to God where he found life to be easy. None of them did. And folks, it's not any easier today. That's why we need each other. That's why we need each other. Sometimes we forget that, and we bring everything that the world is and what the world does and how the world handles things, and we bring it in here, and it isn't long, and we rather than being together for the good and the glory of God and for the purpose of our own growth and healing, we begin to deteriorate. And Jeremiah is just a picture of that one who would serve. Jesus was a half a bubble off plum. No, he really wasn't. But we think he is in the way he teaches. And the Beatitudes, he said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. God says, blessed are you when people begin to speak evil of you, when they begin to ridicule you because they know that you're a Christian and you have standards that you live by and your light exposes their darkness and they don't like that. And Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the Jeremiahs that went before us. Now that seems so odd, but it shouldn't seem so odd. If someone was to attack your family, you would probably step in regardless of the consequences. What causes you to do that? Your love, right? Your love for them. Well, we are to love God more than anything. And when we live in a world that seems to be so antagonistic against him, we should be ready to jump in and to speak for him, to stand for him and for his word. Not because we want to be antagonistic, not because we want to be holier than thou, but because we care about people. And without Christ, they're without hope. But how shall they change unless they hear? And how shall they hear unless someone tells them? And so Jesus just reminds us that our job is really to be strong for his honor and for his glory. So Christmas, we remember the great Christmas story and we get all warm and fuzzy. But that warm and fuzzy feeling that we have was not a warm and fuzzy feeling that the Trinity had. They saw the big picture. The only reason this was happening was that something could take place to deliver us from our sins. And so Christmas is really about the suffering servant. He was born to die. the suffering servant, and he was willing to do it all for you and for me. So I end by just asking, have we made room for Jesus, really? Have we really made room for him? I hope and pray that all of us have. And I want us to all just bow our heads right now. And with heads bowed and all eyes closed, I would like to ask if you have really come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. We live in a sinful world. We've all been affected by sin, and the wages of sin is death. But the whole purpose of Christmas is to remind us that God so loved. Yeah, he loved the world, but he loved you. He loved me. And the Bible says that if we will put our faith and trust in him, whosoever believeth in him shall have eternal life. But the context also says that he who rejects does not believe, does not have eternal life. And so the whole Christmas season should be a reminder for us of how much we mean to God. And he would like you to spend eternity with him. And so where you're seated right now, if you have never trusted Christ, never asked God to forgive you of your sins, never placed your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, right where you're seated, just say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I live in this sinful world that has fallen apart, but I want to be forgiven for my sins. I want to have the hope of eternal life. I want to know where I will spend eternity. And I want Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. Place your faith and trust in him. Accept him now. And if I can encourage and help you later on, if you've got questions, I would be glad to talk with you as well. Father, I thank you for the Christmas message, the Christmas story. As we think about the birth of Christ, we can't help but be reminded that there was a plan here. There was a purpose for all of this. It wasn't to make us feel warm and fuzzy and to celebrate a day of just birth, but a reminder that redemption is coming together. The plan from before the foundations of the world, before Adam and Eve ever sinned, you knew what was going to happen. And so the Lord Jesus was born for the whole purpose of dying on the cross of Calvary for our sins. And I pray that each one here knows him, knows our Lord and Savior. And Father, if they don't, if they've got questions, may they feel confident enough to be able to come to me or find someone here that can share with them. And help us to love you now as we live this side of the cross and to shine for you. And even during this holiday Christmas season, that we will have an opportunity to share with maybe family, with friends, co-workers, people we go to school with, may we share with them the hope that we have because of Christmas Day. And we'll thank you and praise you for what you accomplish. In Jesus' name, amen.